We've been going through a series of messages from Scripture relating to the functions of church, what churches do, what they're about. And I've identified six, and we've kind of done a series on each of the six. We've done a worship, we've done prayer, we've done fellowship. And right now, we're going to enter into the time where we talk about the ministry of the Word. That's a very important function, a very important part of the life of the church, every church. These are not in order of most important to least important. They're simply six things that pretty much go hand in hand, and you can't separate any of them out from the other. Then there are two others, encounters with the Holy Spirit, as well as then sixthly, mission and or service. So we're going to take the sessions that I'm sharing with you in the coming weeks this year, and this week, and a little later this month, and into next month. We're going to talk about the ministry of the Word of God, God's Word speaking to us. And I want to start by looking at a passage from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 11. But before we do that, we can pull it up on the overhead. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for what we have done so far in terms of worship. What we have shared together in our praises, what we have witnessed, what we have declared, we thank you for the prayer that we have offered in our pre-service prayer and in the service itself. We thank you for the fellowship we've shared this week in our small groups, in our ministry groups. We thank you today for the ministry of your holy word. We pray that our hearts would be open to hear from you. We also thank you for your Holy Spirit. Without you, we can do nothing, and it is by your Spirit that you're present with us. And I pray that that would quicken us as we encounter you into our calling, our mission, to make you known and to express your grace to others. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at Hebrews 4, verses 11 to 13, here's what we have. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. He's referring to those who had been disobedient to his word, of his instructions. And then the writer goes on to describe the nature of the word. It's quite an astounding statement that he makes. The word of God is living and active. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. So precise. Discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So searching. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Or as another version says, to whom, with whom we have to do. I had a homiletics teacher named Haddon Robinson. Haddon was a teacher at Gordon-Conwell, and he told this story about when he was studying at a secular university, University of Illinois. He was studying communication and speech communication. And he said he went into a well-known professor's office and sat down, and the professor wanted to talk to him about his books. That's what all professors like to do. They like to talk about their books. And so he went around showing them this book and that book, and there's a lot of books written in ancient history and certainly much more in present time about communication, about speech, about how to connect with people, all sorts of things. And this professor, who was not a believer, possibly an atheist, certainly an agnostic, came to another book on his shelf, and he pointed to it, and it was a Bible, the Holy Scriptures. So he had given him information about this book, who wrote it, when it was written, its influence over the years, either from ancient history or present times. And then he comes to the Bible, and he says, now that book is different. That book changes people's lives. Isn't that amazing? This is not a believer. It's not somebody who is following the Lord, trusting in the Lord, or probably who even reads the Bible. But he knows there's something different about that book. Now, that could be very encouraging, and it could be very scary. And maybe it was very scary to him. I don't know. But the truth is, the book with which we have to do as God's people is different from any other book. It is unique. It is different. It is the Word of God. And I want to look today a little bit about what that means. I know in my own experience, that professor's testimony was true. This book changes people's lives. As a young man, I was kind of hunting for the truth, searching for the truth here and there and all kinds of places nobody ought to go to look for the truth. And I didn't find it there either as I was searching. And then one day the idea came to me, or I was encouraged to pick up a Bible. I'd had one for years. I never read it. And I picked it up and I began to read it, and it was alive. It was almost radioactive. When I would pick it up, it would just speak to me. It would draw me, but it would also convict me. It would encourage me, but it would also scare me. The reason was I knew that it was calling me to be someone I was not, and it was pointing out who I really was. But I remember almost specifically the incidents. For instance, as I was reading through Revelation, and I thought Revelation was a really cool book, so I like to kind of go through there and read it. But I remember getting toward the end, it says, "Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely." That was the word of the Lord. And it spoke to me with such clarity and such power because I felt unworthy. Does God really want to have a relationship with me? Does he really want to give me a spiritual life? That word spoke to me with such clarity, I can still remember where I was when I read it. It was as if he had sat down and said, "Steve, whoever will, whosoever will, let him come and drink." That means you. I remember another time during that same period, I was seeking and I was searching, and I just kept going back to the Bible, and again, it just, you opened it and it just, there was life there. There was light. Remember reading one time in the book of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was calling the people of Israel, "Call them back to the ancient paths of righteousness." And that kind of stuck in my head. God has ways that never change. He has a way that we want to follow him, the way that he's called us to live, that's eternal, and you can find it, and people in every age can find it. It just penetrated my heart. It's not the latest fad. It's not the newest thing. God has given us an eternal word. Go to it. That's what the Spirit was speaking to me. I remember reading from Revelation 12 when it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death, and how that impressed me so deeply, that these people were fully, wholly committed, and that somehow their relationship with this Lamb who had shed his blood was the means by which they gained access to eternal life. The Word spoke that to me with clarity and power and made me understand it. I don't know how, it just made me understand it because it was alive and it's active. The word here that we read says the Word is alive. It is literally life or living and active. The word is the word energy. It is living energy. It is the living energy of God. That's what we are dealing with. The living energy of God. It is alive and it is active. I remember once after having come to faith, wondering about my future as a young man, about 21 or so, or 22, somewhere in those years, and had just been asked to share a few thoughts before communion, much like we do here. And I remember reading out of Jeremiah 31, simple word, there is hope for your future. Not the one in Jeremiah 29 that we all quote, I want to give you a future and hope, but there's another one in Jeremiah 31. And as I read that, it was like a light went off. Like something was birthed in me. Faith to believe that there was hope. There was a future. And as I shared that with a few minutes before communion, I felt the life of God speaking to me and speaking to the congregation. Why? Not because of me, not because of my revelation, but because we were handling something that is alive and active, the living energy of God Himself. The Word is God's living energy. That's what this verse literally means. It is alive and active. Energia. It is the active energy, the life of God. The Word is God's living energy. God Himself imparts to us, Himself to us in inscriptured revelation. And then I remember another time. This was only a few years ago, maybe 3 or 4 years ago. I lose track of time anymore. Things go very quickly. The wheel is spinning a lot faster than it used to. Do you remember that? I mean, do you understand what I'm... I mean, it's just spinning so fast. When you're 5 and a year goes by, that's 1/6 of your life, 5 to 6. When you have a few more years, it's a much smaller portion of your life. And just moving a lot faster. Anyway, I don't know why I went there. Oh, yes, it was 3 or 4 years ago, I think. It's right around January 1st, I remember that. I had had a whole line, literally a line, of kidney stones. There's a club out there, you know what I'm talking about, okay? If you're not in the club, do whatever you can to avoid joining it, okay? Had a whole line of kidney stones. I was in constant pain. And on top of that, I caught a flu. And the flu, in addition to all of that, was dehydrating me. I could keep nothing down. Someone asked me today, "How you doing?" And I said, "Well, I've been better and I've been worse." Because that's almost always true, right? If you think about it, but I tell you what, I have never, never been worse. I really honestly thought I was going to die. My wife thought I was going to die. We went into the emergency room on January 1st and got IVs and all that stuff, and we pulled out of it. But in the midst of all of this, I just was in a state of just a deep pit of physical pain. I'm not telling you this because I enjoy talking about it. I want you to understand what was going on. And Jim McIntosh sent me a card in the mail. I opened it up and it was just signed. Underneath there was a scripture verse. So I was wondering if I would ever get better, if I would ever pull out of this. I really was. And the scripture verse was from Psalm 41. In his illness, you restore him to full health. I can't tell you what that word did, but it turned something on inside of me that said, there is hope. I'm going to pull out of this thing because I really, really, really was wondering. You've all been there. You have your own stories. I don't necessarily want to hear them. And I promise not to tell you mine again. But what I'm telling you, I was despairing of ever feeling normal or well again. And that word told me something. I'm going to restore you to full health. And slowly but surely, out we came. A lot of things happened along the way, but out we came. So what is it we're handling here when we handle the Word of God? This is something unique. It is something supernatural. Haddon's teacher was right. This book is different. We are told that the scripture, this word, is God-breathed. It is inspired. The Greek word is theopneustos, breathed by God Himself. This word is alive and it's active. It has a power that no other written word has. And that's why on Sunday as a church, and anytime we gather as a church, we want the Word of God to be part of our gathering, the reading of it and the declaring of it. And that's why preaching the Word is such a privilege and responsibility, because we want to illuminate it, we want to make it clearer, and we don't want to distort it. So it's a fearful but glorious responsibility, and it's a privilege for us to come together to hear the Word declared. And there are places in the world where that's not possible. It is outlawed, and there's a reason it's outlawed. Because people know, and the enemy of our soul knows, that this book is not like any other book. It changes people's lives. So what is the Word of God? What do we mean when we say the Word of God? What does the writer of Hebrews mean when he says the Word of God? Well, what he's telling us is something really important for all of us to be aware of. All of us want to believe it, but until we encounter it, we don't quite understand it. The truth is this: God speaks. That's what it means, that there is a Word of God. God speaks. And our faith teaches us that we are dependent, not on our finding God, so to speak, but on God's revealing himself to us. We are lost, and he is the one who comes to find us. Yes, I understand there's a seeking that takes place, but even that is God's grace pulling us toward himself. God speaks. We are dependent upon him revealing himself to us. We're told that in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, right off the bat. He says in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, and we can pull that up and keep it up there. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. God's a speaking God. He's a self-revealing God. He's a God who makes himself known. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Many ways he spoke to the prophets, through dreams, through visions, through prophetic utterance. And these things are written down. They are breathed by God's Spirit. And they were established as God's word to us. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The coming of God in the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the Holy One, Jesus Christ, God become man, is a statement that God has made to us. He is called the Logos, the Word made flesh. Word means just that, God's communication to us. So God throughout history has been revealing himself in special revelation by dreams and visions and prophecies and circumstances. And those things have been put in Scripture. And then he has spoken to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a message there. Here is what I'm like. I am truth. I am compassion. I understand judgment, but I am the means of mercy. I understand you are lost, but I am the one who finds. I am wholly devoted to your salvation to the point of laying down my life for you. This is the message. God is revealing himself to us in Jesus Christ, his deep and marvelous love. We've been singing about it all morning. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, he's spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He, that is Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds all the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we're told that Jesus now is sitting at the right hand of God, ruling all things, upholding all things, keeping things together by the word of his power. And that word of his power is also found inscripturated. It is a written word that is alive, that is active, that is powerful. God's been speaking, is always speaking. He speaks through creation itself. We are told that the heavens declare the glory of God, that the earth pours out knowledge of God, that the heavens declare his handiwork. The earth itself is speaking to us. We're told that the creation in Romans 1 tells us about God's eternal power and his divine nature. We can't miss it. We're told that God's law is put on our heart. That's the function of conscience. It's distorted because we are fallen, but God has been speaking to us. He speaks to us in our very being because we're made in his image. The ultimate ways that he has spoken to us is not through general revelation of creation, but through the special revelation of his Spirit, which has been captured in his word, and through his Son, who is described to us in his word. The word of God is the means by which we encounter the Lord. We hear the Lord, we understand the Lord, we see the Lord. It's not like any other book. It is unique, it is alive, it is active. But beyond that, not only is it alive, breathing, giving life, interacting with our souls, not only is this word of God a special revelation, the inscripturated word I'm referring to now, it is a unique communication, it is active, it is at working in us, and it works in us internally. It works in us internally. God's living energy is imparted to us in unique and very powerful ways through his word. We are told it is a sword. Now that's a scary thing, because a sword sounds like a weapon to me. And it says this sword, though, what he describes looks more like a surgical instrument than a weapon, though we're told elsewhere in Scripture that the word of God is a sword of the Spirit, a weapon to resist evil. But in this passage we read from Hebrews, it looks to me that he is saying more like this word, this sword, is more, I would say, like a surgical instrument, a two-edged sword with unique powers of precision, perhaps more like a scalpel, very sharp. It's able to separate, to distinguish, to expose, and to eliminate. If I were talking about this today, I might say it's like a gamma knife. It can cut out what needs to be cut out. It can expose what needs to be exposed. And I think what the writer is talking about here is that the word of God discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts and distinguishes between soul and spirit. In other words, it is so precise in its diagnosis. It is so powerful and precise in its penetration that it can do things in the human heart that no other force or treatment or power can accomplish. You see, it discerns between soul and spirit. Soul is a psyche, your mind, your will, and emotions. But what the scripture is teaching us here is we have a spirit. A spirit isn't defined by psychological studies. A spirit is defined by the word of God. A spirit is something that we understand that we have, but mankind cannot touch, because it's that part of our being that cannot be empiricized or quantified or even qualified. It is something the Bible tells us exists. It is a longing for God, a longing for relationship with him, and a desire to know him that human mind, human ingenuity, human abilities, human understanding, human experimentation, human surveys, human interviews cannot touch. There are parts of our being that only the living word of God can nourish. There are parts of our being that only the living word of God can speak to. There are parts of our being that only the living word of God can discern and can reveal. It is given to us for the cure of our souls. It's one of its primary purposes, to cure our soul. It is a diagnostic tool, not for someone else to wield and to use on us. That's not the purpose of the sword and the scalpel. It is for the Holy Spirit to wield and to use in his perfect wisdom and power and insight. This diagnostic tool defines us, it discerns us, it instructs us. We are naked and open before him with whom we have to do, something only God's word can do. We're told elsewhere in James that it is a mirror. Sometimes I just don't like what I see in the mirror. You know what I'm saying? Not always, just sometimes. It's a mirror. He's describing something that is alive. When I started reading the Word in these early days, it started showing me to myself. And the Holy Spirit combined with the Word and began convicting me. I saw, man, you are the most selfish person on the planet. That's what I began to see. It's all about you, isn't it, Steve? And it wasn't like a berating. It's just, yeah, it is. But it shouldn't be. God, help me. What do I do? What do I do? And so the difference between conviction and condemnation, by the way, is condemnation shows you the truth and gives you no way out. You're stuck. Conviction shows you the truth and shows you the way out. That's the grace of God. It's a difference, huge difference, huge difference. This Spirit and Word spoke to me. Now, I love it when the Word when the Spirit illuminates the Word. We read it, and as I've been telling you, the Spirit would just illuminate the Word. It doesn't always happen that way. There are times when I open the Word, and I'm looking about who begat who, and I don't feel all that illuminated. Sometimes, I guess. It doesn't matter. The Word of God written is the Word of God. It is divine. It is God-breathed. It has a purpose. And it serves God's purposes in us. We're not neo-Orthodox here. It's wonderful. I'll explain what that means. It's wonderful when the Word is illuminated by the Spirit. You know God's speaking. Yeah, I hear you. But sometimes there's things about the Word when it doesn't feel very illuminated. And even when we have to obey, when maybe we don't feel like it, because we don't feel like, oh, that's God's Word. But it is. Neo-Orthodoxy says it's God's Word when it's God's Word to you. No, it's God's Word, period. But when the Spirit breathes upon it, there's some kind of power released that enables us to walk in faithfulness. It carries with it the ability to beget faith and to fulfill itself. That is the nature of the Word. And some people, you know, they don't want to think about the theology of this. Theology or theory is important because it informs our experience. In other words, good theology is simply an understanding of what the Word says about an entire topic. And so when we have an experience, we can lay it before the whole teaching of the Word, and that is the refiner's fire. That is the testing stone. That's a value of God's Word. It's a means of enlightenment. It inspires, instructs, and energizes. God's Word also makes promises to us. Like the promise that I heard when I received that note, in his illness, you restore him to full health. You know, I'd read that before, but God brought that to life. It was a promise that meant something to me. It's always been true, but it was true for me, and I had faith to lay hold of it. And it gave me life. You know, so often we sing the promises of God. We don't even realize that's what we're doing. Remember this song? And this was when I was singing after I got this card. I am the God that healeth thee. I am the Lord your healer. I sent my word and healed your disease. I am the Lord your healer. Don't leave me hanging here. Sing with me, please. I am the God that healeth thee. I am the Lord your healer. I sent my word and healed your disease. I am the Lord your healer. Such a simple song. They're just two promises put together to a tune. And as we sing it, it quickens, hopefully, faith. God makes us promises. We need to go to them every day. The Word of God is a precise instrument for the cure of your soul. Sometimes I hear that people are bored with the Word of God. It's kind of boring, and I understand that. But I don't think you know what you're handling, if that's really how you feel. You shouldn't leave it on your shelf, as many people do. They don't expose themselves to its riches. It's like the people who go to flea markets and buy something real cheap that nobody wanted, and they find out that it's a treasure. That word in your hand might be a rich treasure. I looked this up just the other day, called fleamarketinsiders.com. There was a stolen Renoir that sold in Virginia for less than $50. Its value was $75,000 to $100,000. There was an Andy Warhol sketch found at a yard sale in Las Vegas that sold for $5. Estimated value, $1.5 million. There was a 1,000-year Chinese bowl found bought for $3 at a New York City garage sale. Its value, $2.2 million. There was an original copy of the Declaration of Independence bought for $4 at a flea market in Adamstown, Pennsylvania, sold for $2.42 million. There was a lost third imperial Easter egg, something out of Russia, made of gold. They paid $14,000 for it. It was pure gold. However, its actual value was discovered to be, because it was an imperial Easter egg by Carl Fabergé, the estimated value is $33 million. It's going up. There was a Jackson Pollock painting. Now, I don't get Jackson Pollock. I don't know if you've ever seen his stuff. I'm not going to comment on that. Except to say that I sometimes think I see Jackson Pollock paintings in kindergarten displays. But anyway, I won't take it any further than that. $5 purchased, estimated to be worth $50 million. Don't ask me who pays for this stuff. Lost negatives bought in a yard sale, garage sale at Fresno for $45. The lost negatives of Ansel Adams estimated worth $200 million. Well, you've got something sitting on your shelf. You can find them at yard sales all over the place. You can buy them for 50 cents. You can ask Paul Steele, he'll give you one for free. Priceless. Priceless. You get my meaning. So as we look at the Word of God, we have to understand that this is the precious treasure of God's church. Is this holy word? Let us never throw it out. Let us never ignore it. Let us never denigrate it. Let us never decide it's not exciting enough, interested enough, valuable enough to make the centerpiece of our faith, because it is. It guides us, according to Psalm 119. It nourishes us, Jesus said, every word that comes from God. It instructs us, 1 Timothy tells us. It's profitable for instruction, correction, reproof. It brings joy, Jeremiah said. Thy words were found and I ate them. Thy words were to me a joy and the delight of my heart. They are good news, according to Isaiah. Good news to the poor. The word of God heals us, we are told in Psalm 107. He sent his word and he healed them. The word of God begets faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. The word of God confesses. We believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord. The word of God confessed brings salvation. We shall be saved. And Psalm 1 tells us if we meditate in that law, in that word, we'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water, bearing fruit in season, our leaf will not wither. Yeah, even in the dry season, that word brings life. Not because it is separate or distinct from God, it is God interacting with us. It's not the only way. He works through people. He works through his spirit. He works through worship, through prayer, through fellowship, when we're serving him. He works and speaks so many ways. But this is a primary way that he speaks to us. Scripture is the very voice of God speaking to his church. Public reading of Scripture has much more validity in the church's historic practice than any other form of public worship. Nothing can replace that. God's word written is the primary means by which the Holy Spirit speaks to our souls today. That's why we should make reading the Bible a personal habit, a family practice, and a corporate discipline in the body of Christ. And so when Scripture is read in the church service, we should be attentive to hear what God is speaking to us. I wrote that on a blog some years ago called The Public Reading of Scripture. Well, let us, as my homiletics teacher Haddon used to say, land this thing. I implore you, read, hear, and speak the Word of God. Even if you don't understand it, God can speak to you in what you do understand. I encourage you as a church to understand the value of reading His Word and the role of the Word plays. And I want to challenge you. We have a time during our worship when if you have something from God, you can share it with the congregation. We had a word of prophecy today, which the Bible teaches is one of the ways that God speaks to us. It was a word of encouragement. You may feel like, I can't do that. But you know what you can do? You can be sensitive to what the God is speaking to you from His Word, and you can come and you can tell the elder on duty, I think I have a scripture that will encourage the congregation. And you could read the scripture to the church, and it could have the great power to really speak to someone's soul. The Word of God is a precise instrument for the care of your soul, for the cure of your soul. The Word of God is God's living energy imparted to us, alive and active, defining us, changing us, empowering us, giving us faith. Let us pray as the worship team comes. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a word. You have communicated with us in many ways, but you've given us this special revelation of the scriptures. This is a precious treasure for your church. May we not treat it like yard sale junk. May we treat it like the valuable gift that it is, may we expose ourselves to it. I pray for your church, for their faith now to be quickened to understand that you will speak to them through your word. Help us to discern it rightly and to embrace its power. And as the professor said, be changed by it. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.